About a year ago, our pastors and elders were noticing a pattern among the members of our church. As we met with you and counseled you and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus, we noticed that many of you wrestle with whether you're actually growing in your faith. You wrestle with that? A lot of Christians will go to church, they'll read their Bible, they'll pray, they'll give to the poor, they'll attend a small group, but then year after year, we're still wondering, is this doing anything? Am I more mature in Christ than I was last year? Or am I just running on a spiritual treadmill, never really going anywhere? I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I know I have. Like, how is this January different than last? Somewhat spiritual, but turn toward one of two unbiblical options that still sound somewhat spiritual, but they've got some flaws. So on the one hand, we could say, well, you have the Holy Spirit in you, so try harder. The issue is your discipline. Be better. And this bad approach tends to overestimate our efforts and our ability to change who we are. But on the other hand, we could be very pious, very passive, do nothing, and say, oh, no. Change comes from God's grace alone, not human effort. So just relax. You don't need to do anything. Now, that might sound correct at first glance, but it seriously underestimates our role in working with God's Spirit to become like Jesus. And yet the Bible shows that true growth in Christ is more sophisticated and realistic than either of those errors. The Scriptures will not let us abandon either grace or effort in our sanctification. That means becoming more holy, becoming more like God. Just to give one example, look at Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, so how do we grow and live out our salvation? Is it by our work or is it by God's work? Yes, it's by both. We get to participate in our own spiritual formation, partnering with God as we follow Christ's example. Let me show you another passage where Paul explains to Timothy how to grow spiritually. And this is where we're kind of going to sit for tonight. This is 1 Timothy 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In just the few minutes that I have here, as you think about your life in 2025, as you ponder what this coming year might look for you, as you seek to grow in your spiritual journey of faith, wherever you're at in that journey, I want you to try and remember this phrase, train, don't try. Or to flesh it out a little bit, we must train for godliness, not try to earn it. So I'm going to spend a few moments unpacking that idea in 1 Timothy 4, and that'll give us a framework for spiritual formation. And then I'm going to offer three suggestions practically for how you can train spiritually in 2025. Then we'll take communion and continue worshiping in song. So look again at these four verses and notice the back and forth logic that Paul uses to describe the Christian life. He says that we must train ourselves for godliness. He uses the Greek word gymnazo. It's related to our word gymnasium. It literally means to exercise in the nude because that's how they did it in ancient Greece. But Paul does some wordplay here. He says that bodily training has some value, but it is far less important than training in godliness, in growing in likeness to God. Think about how much time and money and energy and resolutions we spend thinking about our body and training it. The average American spends $155 per month on their health and fitness and about 7.5 hours per week on it. Paul says physical health is not necessarily a bad thing, but it has such limited value. Like, you feel good and you look good. Congratulations. But have you trained your heart? Have you trained your soul? Have you trained your mind? Look at what he says at the end of verse 8. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, becoming more like God has benefits both now and after death. We become more loving, more patient, more kind, more generous, more selfless, more wise. And when the people of God look more like Jesus, inwardly and outwardly, we are experiencing a taste of eternal life right now. So train, Paul says. Exercise your soul. I don't usually get to use sports cliches, so give 110% of your heart to godliness, you know? Don't pull your punches or prayers. Leave it all on the field. You see how bad I am at this. Keep your eye on the Bible. Now, that might start to sound like that bad first approach that I talked about, where it's all about your effort. Train for godliness, all right, rah, rah. But look at how Paul balances that idea in verses 9 and 10. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Why do we toil and strive in the Christian life? Why put effort into reading the Bible, practicing the Sabbath, fasting, giving to the poor? Why do we do that? Because we've already been saved. Because God is already the Savior. Because we already have hope that God will absolutely redeem and remake this world. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1. He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So you cannot earn eternal life. You can't good to great your way into Christ's likeness. We need grace. We need the perfect life of Jesus, the perfect death of Jesus, the perfect hope of life after death that Jesus accomplished for us. And then once we believe in him, we don't have to train for God's approval, for the possibility that maybe he'll love me. Rather, in the safety of his approval, in the sure hope that he does love you, then you train. As Dallas Willard wrote, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. We must not try to earn godliness. Rather, we must train for it." Do you see the back and forth balance of that? Let's take the metaphor outside of athletics for a moment. The musicians in the room know that learning an instrument requires just a few hours of practice, right? Days, years of practice, scales, technique, music theory. The artists in the room know that learning their craft is a process of many hours of learning from failures. The apprentices and laborers in the room who work with their hands know that you can't just jump onto the job as a novice. You've got some things to learn here. One of my New Year's resolutions is to learn chess because it's good for me to learn humility. I'm on a 13-game losing streak right now because I'm real bad at chess. Hopefully, I'll be a little bit better, but I'm trying to learn humility that way. Even marriage and parenting have a learning curve. You don't jump into that perfectly. Real change that matters, real growth, real formation doesn't happen by accident. It happens slowly, step by step. Oh, we wish it would happen instantly. We wish we could be the virtuoso, the prodigy, but we're just not. We learn slowly. Listen to this illustration from John Mark Comer in his book, Practicing the Way. It's about running a marathon, so I can't relate. Let's say you're out of shape, overweight, and asthmatic, but you decide you want to run a marathon. How do you do it? Do you buy a pair of Nikes, walk outside, and just try very hard to run 26.2 miles? Of course not. That's a fool's errand. What would happen? You would make it a few miles and then collapse on the side of the road, leaking lung fluid. Why? Because you are not currently the kind of person for whom it is possible to run 26.2 miles. It's not impossible to run a marathon, but it is for you now as you are. So how do you do it? Simple. You train. You lace up your shoes, walk outside, and run 1 mile every day, minus the Sabbath. The following week, you run 2 miles. The next week, three. If you've ever run a marathon, you know that you basically add a mile each week to your long run. 3 miles becomes five, becomes 10, becomes 20. And what happens? Over a long period of time, through training, you change. You become the kind of person for whom running 26.2 miles is hard, as it always will be hard, but it is no longer impossible. It is now within your capacity as a person. And then come those sweet feelings after all your training, health, energy, capacity, and joy. We run a marathon 1 mile at a time. The problem is, very few of us approach our formation this way, by training. Now, this analogy breaks down, as all do. For the record, I'm not saying we can habit stack our way into Christ likeness through Pelagian self-effort alone. That's a heresy. Don't worry about it. Good luck. Remember what I said about grace. We need a power beyond us to change. I'm saying that we need to practice the way of Jesus, not just go out and try to do it. Maybe your New Year's resolution this year is to become a less anxious person. Can you just do that? No. You start, for example, by praying every single day, multiple times a day, Father, your will be done, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. And over time, you shape your soul into becoming the kind of person whose reflex it is when you are going to be anxious, instead, you pray. That's how it happens. So how exactly do we train ourselves to be the kinds of people who can be less anxious, more joyful, more generous, more servant-hearted, and so on? Let me offer just three practical ways that our church is offering for you to grow spiritually in 2025. First, as a church, we're going to be going through an 8-week course in our city groups beginning this week called Practicing the Way. This course was written and compiled by John Mark Comer. It's a primer on spiritual formation. When I was reading through the book and going through this course myself, here's one thing that really hit me. Being a Christian is about more than believing the right stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctrine is important. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, so it matters what we believe. It matters that we trust in the finished work of Jesus and we don't see our salvation as something that can be earned. But if we boil down the Christian life to simply believing the right stuff in our mind, it completely misses out on the life that Jesus modeled for us and told us about. We are to become like him, to experience life the way it was meant to be lived. And to do that, we're not just believing the right things, we're training ourselves to be more like Jesus. It's not an optional add-on in the Christian life, like you buy the new car and then you upgrade to the deluxe package. This is the life that God called us to. And if you don't have that desire, like I want to be more like Jesus, if you don't have that hunger in you, it might be an indication that you don't actually understand the gospel all that well. You need to go back to what Christ has done for you and how he wants to change you. I love this summary from Comer about what it means to follow Jesus. Be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. The Christian life starts with worship, being with Jesus, dying to ourselves, and living in him. And then over time, the Spirit will transform us to become more like Jesus in his likeness. And then we continue to follow his lead, and we continue his mission into the world. We do as he did. And so our pastors and elders hope that this course will motivate all of us to train for godliness. So if you're not in a city group, would you join one? Maybe just for the next 8 weeks. Try it out and dive into this intentional pathway for spiritual formation. Get to know the practices of the Christian life, and then, hey, you get to know some new people too. The second way that our church wants to support your spiritual formation this year is by inviting you to join the 31-day digital fast in January. It's not too late. We're 4 days in already. If you're doing it, I hope it's been helpful so far. I hope you're really uncomfortable leaving your phone in another room and discovering, you know, why is that? Why am I so uncomfortable with this? Why do I turn to this for digital consumption, for identity and meaning and longing? Essentially, there's handouts by the doors if you want to learn more, but essentially it comes down to deleting apps on your phone that are not for work or communication, things that distract, things that encourage doom scrolling. Just keep what you need for work and communication, and then notice how your mind and your body and your soul react when you do a little bit of this detox. And hopefully you'll be able to turn some of that energy toward things that bring life, from community and conversation to nature and creation to reading and hobbies that maybe you need to pick up again. So this is totally optional, but if you want to explore your relationship with your phone, I think that a digital fast would be a good exercise to start with a blank slate. And finally, one more kind of shameless plug, a way to train yourself in godliness is the Woven Psalms podcast. If you haven't heard about it, the concept behind this, the reason our church wanted to do it, is that we wanted to learn how to pray. And the Bible gives us a prayer book, all the Psalms in the Bible. I've been working on this project for over a year, and we've released the first 34 Psalms. So if you think about it, that's 34 new ways to learn how to pray. The episodes are pretty short. I'll break down the meaning of the psalm and then spend some time suggesting how you could pray this, incorporate it into your prayer life. It honestly has been, spending this much time in the Psalms has been one of the most meaningful projects that I've ever worked on. And so I hope that it can help you train yourself to learn how to pray as the biblical authors prayed. So those are three suggestions practically of how to do that. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to turn to the communion table and continue to sing. If you have any questions about your formation, what it looks like for you in your life situation, please come talk to me. Don't forget, we have people can pray for you in the back. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us new life, life that we can taste and experience now just in part. Thank you for your promise that you are coming back soon, where you will make all things new, where you can right all wrongs, where you can change us completely into who we're supposed to be, which is like you. This year, may it be said of Rock Hill that they look more and more like Jesus. That is the highest compliment because it's directed toward you. We magnify your name. We glorify you, we worship at your feet, and we learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn now to the communion table and then continue to worship because the Christian life begins and ends with worship. We can stand in awe of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us. He's worthy. He's glorious. If you haven't this year reminded yourself of why you come to church and do this, remind yourself tonight of how beautiful Jesus is and how wonderful his gospel is. Before we loved him, he loved us. Let this passage from Ephesians kind of stir your heart and move us toward the bread and the cup. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Tonight, celebrate his grace, and then train yourself in good works. Let the bread and the cup remind you of what he bought for you and purchased for you. Those who are serving communion can come on up. When you're ready, you can come down the center aisles. There will be a gluten-free station on the table. You can come when you're ready.